This is God's word found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Doing alms means giving. Giving to the poor, giving to the ministry of the church, giving to the needy. It means giving from the heart out of kindness. That's what doing alms means. Typically understood to mean just freely giving to the poor in their need. Praying means talking to God. It means talking with God sometimes as you quietly meditate on His Word, but praying is talking to God. And then fasting means going for a period of time without eating. Some people in the Bible fasted quite a long time. Sometimes fasts are very brief. So doing alms means giving to the poor. Praying means talking to the Lord. And fasting means suspending your diet, suspending your eating for a while. And if you look through this reading, as these are red letters, this is part of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And all of that I have read are the words of Jesus Christ Himself. I want you to notice something. The Lord is teaching His disciples, and then the multitude is hearing also, but He's teaching His disciples. And He says, when you do your alms, when you pray, and when you fast. He doesn't say if you do your alms, or if you pray, or if you fast. He says, when you do your alms, when you pray, and when you fast. So that gives me a pretty strong indication that Jesus Christ expected his disciples to give to the poor, to talk to the Lord God, and to fast on occasions. Well, this is something that he taught his disciples to do. Now let me get to the first part of introducing my lesson. When you do that, as a disciple, when you give to the poor, or when you pray to the Lord, or when you fast for a period of time, it could be a few hours, it could be a day or two, whatever you felt that God would have you to do. When you give to the poor, when you talk to the Lord, when you fast, are you supposed to do that publicly or privately? Pretty obvious, isn't it? The Lord expects you to do those things as privately as practically possible. Now, you can't always just keep this secret. When you give, such as many of you are very generous giving to the church, you can't, if you give by check, which that's the way we do, you know, Brother Clifford's going to see your name on that check. Can't avoid that, shouldn't avoid that. No point going to any kind of great lengths to avoid that. The doing it wrong would be for me to write that check and sign it and walk down the aisle saying, I've got my check to put in the box. Here's how much it's for. That would be egregiously wrong, you know. I don't have to sneak around and wait, but just simply, quietly, sign the check, put in the box, thank God for providing. That's the way it's done. You know, even if you were to give by cash application, you know, it was Zelle or Apple Pay, there's ways to trace your IP address, ways to trace whatever means you use to put money in that cash app so that folks will know that it's you. If you go online and do some crowdfunding, you know, Give, Send, Go, or GoFundMe or something, there's a way to trace that back to you. As a matter of fact, if you were to take out a $20 bill and give it to a homeless person sitting on a sidewalk somewhere, I'll bet you somebody's cell phone or Ring doorbell or a government satellite can pick up you doing that. There's not a whole lot of ways to make it absolutely private. I don't think the Lord intends for that to happen. But as the scripture says, someone that has the gift of giving, let him do it with simplicity. Do it to draw as little attention to you as you can. And the Father, which sees in secret, rewards you openly. Do not try to cultivate a reputation as a generous person. Should you be a generous person according to how God's blessed you? Sure. Yes, that's in the teaching. We should strive to be generous people without trying to cultivate a reputation as a generous person. Now, it may be unavoidable if you truly are a generous person. It has a way of leaking out. What do the old people say? You know, grease is going to get out of the gourd if you put it in there. And it has a way. Don't try for that. If the Lord's pleased for it to happen, then that's fine. As a matter of fact, there's even a proverb that deals with that. It's Proverbs chapter 27, verse 2. And says, let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. Don't blow your own horn. And we've got to watch out for this too. Doing something like giving in private and making it public, but still doing things to make the information slip out through somebody else. Got to be sincere about that. Don't play games with the Lord. Just try to do it as privately and simply as possible. And it's between you and God. It's between you and God. Same thing with praying. Now, there's some unavoidably public prayers. We just got Brother Rick on video. You know, that's okay. We ask somebody not to promote themselves as a great prayer. It's just lead us so that we can all pray together and have some unity in our prayer. And I appreciate it being done. And I appreciate it being recorded. And I appreciate the men and women who are gifted in leading prayer. And so that's fine. It's just, you don't try to call attention to yourself when you pray to God, because it's between you and God. Same thing with fasting. That's a good thing to do. Actually, it's actually good for your health. But for spiritual reasons, there are times when it's best to maybe take a day, leave off eating. I recommend if you're in the heat or you're active, go ahead and keep drinking water. But there's times when it's a good thing to do spiritually as well as physically, just to suspend eating for a day and take it up. But don't walk around saying, oh, I haven't eaten anything for 20 hours, you know. I'm trying to appeal to the Lord and make it known like that. You are really not to try to cultivate a reputation for being a generous person, a prayerful person, or a disciplined fasting person. We're not to do that. Those things are to be private, not just totally classified, but private, simple, between you and God. And it's what Jesus Christ expects his disciples to do. Now let's back up in the Sermon on the Mount to Matthew chapter 5 and read some familiar verses, because it raises a question in light of what we've just read. This is Matthew chapter 5. Let me read verses 14, 15, and 16. This is still red letters. This is still part of the same sermon, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord's talking to the same group. And here's what he says to them, Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. How do y'all put those together? How are you to give in secret, pray in secret, fast in secret? Give in private, pray in private, fast in private. How do you put that together with let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven? Well, Lord, which is it? Do you want me to let my light shine before men so much that they see my good works, that I'm trying to help poor people? I'm trying to pray. Every once in a while I fast. Do you want folks to see those good works and glorify God in heaven? Or do you want me to do it in private? And the answer is, for giving and praying and fasting, he wants you to do it in private. So what is this about letting your light so shine before men that they may behold your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven? That sounds pretty public. Let your light so shine before men. That sounds public. If I'm supposed to give in private, pray in private, fast in private, what is it that's supposed to be public? That's a question that's kind of rattled around in my mind. And I had a feeling of what it might be. But a message I heard at the August meeting over at Boiling Springs confirmed to me the harmony in those scriptures. Because look at the context. It says in verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. I want you to pay real attention to that little word, so. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Now then, the Lord didn't teach his disciples, you fellows need to become the light of the world. He didn't say that. You know, you need to go somewhere where there's a pilot light and get yourself started. That's not. He was teaching his disciples, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. So he wasn't telling them to go get to be the light of the world. He said, you are the light of the world. And child of God, you are the light of the world. But what he was saying is, you being the light of the world, there's a way you're supposed to shine. You are to so shine. And he was telling them what it is. You're the light of the world. Don't hide it under a bushel. Men don't hide a light under a bushel. You got a candle, you got a lantern, you don't put it under a bushel basket. You set it up on a candlestick so that the light spreads throughout the area where the light is. And then he makes his lesson. So let your light so shine before men that they may behold your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Okay, well then, what does that mean? How does that harmonize it? Well, focus on that little word, so. If you study it, so can be used in the English language in about a dozen different ways. It can be used in a lot of ways. It can mean a word of degree. That runner, that running back, he is so fast. That means he's faster than usual. It can mean a manner of doing things. I'm going to teach you how to knit. Hold these two needles so, and watch me with the yarn. So it's telling the manner that you're to hold the needles. It can be used as a connector or an inclusive word. It's like Sandy lives in a house at Woodstock, Georgia. So do I. So that includes me in the house where she is. So, do you get the point? See, so can be used in a number of ways. I'm not going to take you through all 10 or 12 of them. Let me show you that in the Bible, how so is used differently. Let's go over to the book of Genesis, reading about Joseph and his brethren. And go to Genesis chapter 42 and look at verse 20. Joseph's brethren have come to Egypt for the first time. He's the ruler of Egypt. And when he sees them, he recognizes them. They don't recognize him. And he accuses them of being spies and says, this is what you're going to have to do to convince me you're not a spy. You're going to have to bring Benjamin. You're going to have to bring your youngest brother. Listen to these words in Genesis 42:20. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. They're so used twice in two different ways. It's not two different ways. It's the same way. It so means in this manner. So listen to this. But bring your younger brother unto me, so shall your words be verified. That is, if you bring, you've been talking about this dad you've got, and you've got a younger brother you left there, and I think you're spies, which he said to them. But if you go back home and bring this younger brother back to Egypt, in this manner, your words will be verified. That is, that will be evidence that you've told me the truth. In this manner, your words shall be verified. And they did so. That means they did in that manner. They went back to Canaan, and it took them a while, but they convinced their dad to let Benjamin come back down into Egypt. Now let me use the word in another way to mean a degree. Let's turn over to Genesis 43, next chapter, and look at verse 34. The brothers went back to Canaan. They got Benjamin. They came back down to Egypt. And Joseph says, well, you know, you brought your brother. And he hugged him and cried because he hadn't seen his brother for all that. And then they were going to have dinner there at Joseph's house. And Joseph did something amazing. He put them all in birth order there. And, of course, Benjamin was the youngest. And listen to this use of the word so in Genesis 43, verse 34. And he took and sent messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. When he sent messes unto them, it didn't mean he sent a pile of garbage. That's the way. It's the military use of, you know, like mess kit means where you put your food. Or it's mess call. That means it's time to serve a meal. And that's what Joseph did. He sent meals out to all his brethren. And right there at the youngest place was Benjamin, his only full brother, younger than him. And it said, but Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs. That's a so measuring degree. So much. All the brothers got a big dinner. Benjamin's dinner was five times bigger than theirs. So, there's a connective word. So there means a matter of degree, whereas the first time, so shall your words be verified, it was a word expressing in this manner. Now, after all that English lesson, let's go back to Matthew 5 and look at the words of the Lord there in verses 15 and 16. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. How are we using show there? Does it mean let your light shine to a high degree? No, he didn't tell them anything there that would make their light burn in a brighter manner. He just says you are the light. He didn't say you need to get to be the light. He said you are the light. And then he told them how people practically use a light. Ye are the light of the world. The city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. Okay, you guys, you are the light of the world. Don't get under a bushel. Well, what do? Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. Let me narrow the 10 or 12 uses of so down to two. Does this mean a matter of degree, shine to such a high degree? Or does this mean a manner of shining, shine in this way? Which one is it? It's the second, because of the context. He's not telling them, you guys need to get brighter. You're the light of the world. Blow on the candle so the oxygen level will increase the flame. He's not saying that. He's telling them not the degree to which they should shine, but the manner in which they should shine according to the placement of their light. Do you see that? You're already a light. You're a light. You're shining as bright as you've been given to shine. You're the light. Don't take the light and put it under a bushel basket. You take the light and you put it on a candlestick to benefit others. Well, Lord, does that mean that we are to let people know when we're giving alms? No! Does it mean we're to let people know when we're praying to you? No! Does it mean we're really to look hungry and miserable when we're fasting? No! How do you put that light on the candlestick? Brothers and sisters, where in the Bible is there a clear picture of what the candlestick is? Anybody tell me? It's a book of the Bible. It's the last book in the Bible. It's the church. Let's go over to the book of Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 1. There the Apostle John is exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And he's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And all of a sudden, he sees Jesus Christ, who ascended sometime before. Let me go to Revelation chapter 1 and start with verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So the Lord is telling his disciples, you are the light of the world. You guys shine. Why? How did they ever shine? God came and dwelt in them. There it is. Jesus Christ is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. What world is that? The world that God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, that is believing, in him should not perish but have everlasting life. They were the light, and he says, let your light so shine before men. That is, let your light shine in this same manner. Let your light shine on the candlestick. Now then, let me just put the question to you practically this way. Suppose you have cultivated a reputation for being a generous person, a prayerful person, a fasting person, and you never use the name Jesus Christ. And you never connect yourself with the Church of Jesus Christ. And you never dedicate yourself to the service of the people of Jesus Christ. That is, you have nothing to do with his name. Who does the honor and the credit and the glory of your giving and your praying and your fasting, who does it go to? It goes to you. It goes to you. And if you bring such honor to yourself, you have your reward. You do it to be seen of men. You've been seen of men. Good for you. That's all there is to it. Now suppose you do all this. You're a giving person. You're a praying person. You're a fasting person. It's between you and God. But you very publicly get baptized in a church in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you very publicly attend when you can a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you pray, and when you do have been asked to pray out loud, you pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're reading the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And your giving, praying, and fasting is not very much known to the community. But your connection with the Church of Jesus Christ is something that is known and you're willing to talk about. You go there. You pray for there. You invite other people to there. It's something that you are willing to be publicly tagged with. Who does the glory of that go to? It goes to Jesus Christ. And now let me go a step further. Is that any religious organization that has the name of Jesus Christ out on their sign? What if the message of that church is, okay, Jesus Christ has done all he can for you. He died on the cross for you. He rose for you. He freely loves you. As a matter of fact, he freely loves everybody. And if a person over here accepts that gift and confesses his name, they get all the benefit of that. And if you over here don't confess his name, you get none of it. It's all gone when you die. Who made the difference in your destiny? Was it Jesus Christ or was it you? Be honest. If I have here $1 million for Brother Rick Austin, and I have $1 million for Brother Rick Danger, and I say, brethren, you know, I've got this here. I've got it for you both. All you got to do, shake my hand, and you get it. And one Rick says, that's great. Shake my hand. The other says, your hand looks pretty dirty. Now then, who really made the difference? Was it me? No. I had $1 million for both of them. It was the one that shook my hand. He made the difference. And so he should get the credit. And brothers and sisters, I hate to say it, that's what most of Christianity teaches. So do I rejoice that we all love the name of Jesus Christ? Yes. Do I rejoice that we try to read some version of the Bible? Sure. Do I rejoice that it teaches to be generous and prayerful and occasionally fast? Sure. Do I rejoice that we share a lot of things that do impact the culture about family and all of that? Yes. But which one's really the candlestick? The one that's going to bring all the glory of the salvation unto eternal life to Jesus Christ? Or the one that teaches the decisions up to me? That ultimately, what made the difference between going to the lake of fire or going to glory was my decision. Which one really is the candlestick? I realize that may seem harsh, but I want you to know that that's how men shall see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven if you let your light shine in this manner. The light should shine in a manner so that the glory goes to the Savior, Jesus Christ. How much of the glory? All the glory. You say, well, it does all go to him, 99%. He did the suffering, he did the dying, he did the rising. All I did was accept a free gift. Yeah, but if you accepted the free gift and somebody else didn't, you made the difference. You made the difference. The glory goes to you just as if you had given alms and sounded a trumpet before men in the marketplace. Now, please, let me back up on this. I don't think most of the good Christians in this world have thought through this. I don't think that's their motive at all. I don't think that they're purposely trying to bring glory to themselves. I think they are going along grateful to God for what they've been taught. But what they've been taught is not what the Scripture teaches. And what they've been taught does not bring the glory to God that the Scripture teaches. You say, well, is God sitting up there needing glory from me? No, he needs nothing. It does me good to give glory to God rather than to me. And he knows that. The reason he would bid his children to be humble before him and glorify his name is not because he's sitting up there needing glory. He needs nothing. Here's the marvelous thing about God that's so hard to understand. He doesn't need me at all. He never will need me. He never has needed me. But he always has and does and always will love me. His love is not dependent on need. Is dependent on his own character, his own purpose. And how solid is that? If love depended on need, there might come a time when all of a sudden he says, you know, I don't really need you anymore, so, off with you. That's not, his love is not dependent on need. His love is dependent on him, his unchangeable character. So back to the verse there. Ye are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. Let your light shine in that manner. What's public? Well, here's what I want to be public. As unworthy as I am, I've been accepted as a member and baptized into a church. And this church believes that I did nothing to get eternal life. I didn't earn it by my good works. I didn't accept it by my exercise of faith. I didn't receive it as just a matter of assent. I didn't do anything. That my hope of eternal life is based on God's sovereign choice and his unchangeable nature. And he loved to such a degree that he, God the Son, came to earth as the man Jesus of Nazareth and went to the cross to pay for my sins. And he paid for all of them, including the sin of unbelief. He paid for all of them. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And because of that, because he paid it, and I want to be publicly associated, publicly baptized, publicly walking in the door, publicly known that my hope is in Jesus Christ, and therefore my service and my efforts and my attendance and my prayers are given to this church that wants to serve Jesus Christ. I want the whole human race to know of my association about that. Okay, am I supposed to give and help the poor? Yes, it's private. It's between me and God. Am I supposed to pray unto my Lord? Yes, that's between me and God. Sometimes when the Lord leads me to do so, am I supposed to leave off eating for a day and seek his face? Yes, that's private between me and the Lord. Am I supposed to be baptized and attend a church, work together with my brothers and sisters in that church, try to spread the gospel, the good news of what he's done? Yes, and everybody in the world needs to know about it. It needs to be very public. Now, this is countercultural. If you watch movies and things, you'll see the opposite message. It's like, oh, here's a fella. He's not very churchy, you know. He doesn't read the Bible. His language is rough. Oh, but he's got a heart of gold. He gives to the poor. He's got a heart of gold. He never has pray. And finally, when the chips are down, he says, Lord, I'm not much of a praying man, but I'm coming to you now in need. You know, he's not much of a churchy guy. Not very religious. But if he needs to go a day without eating to help you out, he's on his way. You know, it's put forth in movies. It's put forth in books. This character, the anti-hero, he's rough. He's rugged. He's not religious. He's not churchy. But he's got a heart of gold. He's going to come through and help you. And we admire that. You know who wants us to admire that? The prince of the world. Okay, here you got somebody else. Very churchy. Very religious. He's also a hypocrite. He's going to let you know when he gives. He's going to let you know when he prays. He's going to let you know when he fasts. How's that portrayed in the movies? Negatively, and it should be. You know what doesn't get addressed at all? Here's somebody that's been baptized, dedicated themselves to the service of the Lord. They are religious. They're seeking the Word of God. They're honoring the Scripture. They're praying in secret. They're helping in secret. Every once in a while, they're fasting in secret. You don't know about it. But if you want to know what they believe in, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the bride of Jesus Christ. It is the Word of Jesus Christ. That doesn't get dealt with in the culture much at all. You know why? Because the prince of this world hates it. He hates it. You got somebody that's privately giving, privately praying, privately fasting, and yet their light is up on the candlestick, shining, driving away the darkness. Do you think the prince of darkness likes to have the darkness driven away? He hates it. He hates it. So what's the bottom line? Just think about the one who came down and was crucified. He put his name on a church. He calls his bride the church. He says heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Are we going to take that lightly? Are we going to dishonor that? Are we going to let our light so shine before men that they may behold our good works? What good works? How about the good work of baptism? How about the good work of reading your scriptures? How about the good work of attending worship? How about the good work of visiting other brethren that are worshiping? How about the good work of fellowship within the church? How about the works that are attached to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? And you're doing all these other good works, they're in private, but the ones that you are doing in public bring attention to one name and one name only, and that is Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, dear Lord, as we look through the scriptures, sometimes it seems how little that I understand. Yet from time to time, Lord, as you shine light upon your word, we are thankful that it's there. The word doesn't change. Men have tried to destroy it, but it's still present for God's children to seek to. Forgive us, Lord, of our wrong turns, of our wrong perceptions. Help us to see things the way you see them. So give us your wisdom from above. Lord, give us your Holy Spirit. We ask your Holy Spirit to come and empower us. Dear God, we beg that your Holy Spirit will come to those that are grieving and sick and hurting now, and come as the comforter and comfort them and uphold them. Lord, draw us close together. Revive us. Send laborers into your harvest. Open doors for the spread of the gospel. Oh Lord, help us to put our light on the candlestick. Dear God, help us to do those things before men which will glorify our Father which is in heaven. Help us to do the things in private that you've told us to do. Lord, how beautiful it is when we have times alone just with you. Those times of peace, those times of strengthening, Lord. Let there be many of those times. Help us to know, Lord, what to do in private and what to do in public. Let it bring honor to your name, strength to your people. Let fellowship and love and the knowledge of your word increase. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.